church before, have you? That was filmed right out back here in the woods, just so you know that. How you doing today? Good. Our series is wrapping up for the month of January today. The title of the series is called New Year, Same Blank. The blank allows us to substitute a word that we want to talk about each week. So with the new year starting and time marching on, can you believe January is almost over? Didn't we just celebrate New Year's? Seemingly so. Time marches on and things change all the time. Whether you want them to or not, they do change. But there are a few things that spiritually and biblically should never change, and that's what we're talking about and have talked about each week during this month. The first was the character of God. God should never change. God changes the way he does things, but the character of God never changes. So if you go to another church, always listen to what they're saying about God and compare what they're saying to the Bible and make sure that it connects. Secondly, we talked about the commands of Jesus. Jesus just was very simple in his teaching. He said there's a guy came to Jesus and said, can you tell us what the essence of the law is? Because they had hundreds and hundreds of laws, the Jews did. And they said, just sum it up, Jesus. And he said, it's very simple. Love and love people. That's the commands of Christ. If we love God, love people, we will not only live a good life, we will see our need for a Savior and will turn to God and we'll have a relationship with him. Thirdly, we looked at the challenge of our mission. The mission is simply to make what? It's to make disciples. So today we're looking at the calling of the church. So look at somebody and say, calling of the church, just so you get this out. Very good. That's what we're talking about. How many of you, and I find this hard, but I realize there are younger people that have never heard of this person, but the vast majority of us have. Have you ever heard of Mother Teresa? Okay. Mother Teresa is one of the most famous women take all of humanity. Mother Teresa has had a huge impact, or at least when she was alive, she did. She dedicated her life to helping people who were poor. And I mean, we're not talking poor by American standards. We're talking literally poor on the face of the earth. Those who were dying, especially those who were dying from AIDS. And she spent her life helping those that were unwanted because she lived in India. And she built orphanages and homes and things for children that were just simply cast aside. So she became very, very famous. The amazing thing is she was about 4'11" in height. Okay, she looked like a little wrinkled kid herself. But she had tremendous energy. She was probably one of the most energetic women we ever would have met in our life because she was just nonstop. She was driven by a desire to help other people. So again, she left behind many, many things to help people, charities, orphanages especially, and hospice homes. And when I was over in Calcutta, India a few years ago, I had a chance to visit the site of one of her main homes there. It was just intriguing to see hundreds and hundreds of people lined up just waiting for somebody to give them a meal, to give them a place to sleep, to take their child and do something with their child so they didn't have to throw the child to its death in the river. She won the Nobel Prize in 1979. A very fascinating woman. And when we think of calling, something should come into your mind. We hear that term oftentimes. I've seen it in the world of sports recently. A team has a calling. A player has a calling. What does that really mean? Mother Teresa said she had a calling in life. This is one of the quotes that's attributed to her. She was describing herself to others. She said, by blood, I am an Albanian. She was not an Indian. She lived in India. She ministered in India. But she was from Albania. Do you know where that is? Eastern Europe. She said, by blood, I am an Albanian. By citizenship, I am an Indian from the country of India. By faith, I am a Catholic nun. She said, as to my calling, I belong to the world. As to my heart, I belong entirely to the heart of Jesus. She saw the world as her playing field, if you will. This is where God had placed her to operate. So she traveled throughout the world. Particularly, she was centered in India, but she went to scores of nations, and she helped set up hospice centers, orphanages, schools, etc., anything she could do to help those that were disadvantaged. That was her calling in life. So when you think of what you have done with your life, measure it against a little 4'11" woman who just poured herself into helping those who were truly, truly in need. Now, I don't know about you. I found that most humans, most of us have a deep desire to accomplish something in our life. We want a sense of worth. We want to feel as though we have done something that really matters, something that's important. We want to be fulfilled by what we do. Would that be true? The vast majority of people. Some people just exist and just mooch off others. Some people just go through the motions. They don't even think about why they do what they do. But the vast majority of people, I believe, want their life to amount to something. They'd like to feel that on their deathbed that they mattered in the course of humanity. Now, if you're driven by a calling like she was, that calling could lead you to do a lot of evil. Adolf Hitler had a calling, he felt. What did he do? Yeah, he's responsible for, we would say, World War II. Overall responsible for millions of people being put to death. But yet, do you realize little children liked Adolf? They really did. They hung all over him. He's like everybody's grandpa. But his calling was to raise up a master race and enslave the world to that master race. But a calling can also drive a person to a great extent to sacrifice and to serve others, as we see with Mother Teresa. So as we're talking about calling, we're talking about the calling of the church. But before we do that, you've got to ask yourself, do you feel you have a calling in life? And could you clearly articulate that? Or do you just exist, go through the motions, go to work, get up, play with your toys, see the kids, see the grandkids, go down, have coffee or in some restaurant somewhere and do it all, what? Over and over again. Do you have a calling in life, or are you just squandering your life for nothing more than few moments of pleasure? So as we think about the church today, we've got to ask ourselves, what is the calling of the church? And am I part of that? Are you part of that in making the church what God wants it to be? We have heard a slogan. Sometimes it has a few extra words, sometimes a few less words. But here is the slogan. It says, together we can be and do more. Now, you've heard that different ways, true? That's true in our families. It's true in our workplace, in our schools, sports, the arts, social institutions of all kinds. If we work together, chances are we can what? Accomplish more. And when we're together and we're unified, we can actually be more. We can be better collectively than any one of us could be individually, because we can. We have people who mentor us and people who are role models to us and people who will challenge us. If you live alone, you live in isolation like so many Americans do, you're it. You get no better. And anything left by itself tends to digress. Mother Teresa said this. There's a quote, and it kind of leads us into our message. Hopefully you can see that. She said, I can do things you cannot. Now, would that be true if you think about yourself? All of us have skills and abilities, etc. I can do things you cannot. You can do things what? I cannot. But then she said this, together we can what? We can do great things. And that leads us into our message about the church. Christians, those of us that have a faith relationship with Jesus, we're part of the family of God. The Bible would also say you're part of the body of Christ. That is the church. Church is not an organization. Church is something that is a living organism. All of us are members, Paul wrote, parts of that, and we can understand it if we just look at the human body. We have so many different functioning parts, parts we see, parts we what? We don't see, but we know they all contribute to the well-being of something, and that's called you. If we think of the church, all of us are part of the, say the word, the body, the family, or the church. The word church in the original language is ecclesia. Ecclesia. There, you can now speak Greek. Ecclesia. Say ecclesia. Impress somebody. Josh? There you go. Even Josh got it. What does it mean, Josh? It means all of us. It's a called out assembly. So if I ask Josh to come up here, I've called him out of this group. So if you get up where you are and you come to be here, you're no longer a part of this group. You're now a part of this group. That's ecclesia. So when the Lord uses the term church, he's talking about those who have been called out of something and now belong to something else. For you and I, those have been called out of a life of sin. Those have been called out of the family of the devil because the Bible says he is the father of the lost. And you now have a new father. The father is God. And you are part of a different group of people, those who have been saved, you, those who have been redeemed, those who have had Jesus fill their life with the Holy Spirit. Ecclesia. So you have to ask yourself, am I part of the ecclesia? Have I put my faith and my trust in Jesus? Or do I still identify my life with the world? You can't be both. You're either one or the other. You could have a foot in one and foot in the other, which then means you're neither. Does that make sense to you? So, ecclesia, if you put your faith and trust in Christ, you're now part of an assembly or a group of people that belong to God. And Jesus is our Lord and he is our Savior. So when we repent of sin, that's what happens. How it happens, I couldn't even begin to tell you. God magically, mysteriously bonds your life into the life of other Christians. That's why you can travel halfway around the world, meet somebody who has put their faith and trust in Jesus, and you instantly connect. They could be a different color than you, could be taller than you, could have a different language than you. But it's the same Spirit of God that indwells us. That is the church. The church in America is thought of as a building primarily or an organization. I go to the Catholic Church. I go to the Baptist Church, meaning an organization. Or we think of the building. It's not. Church is this. Church is people. Now, if we think of planet Earth, all Christians on planet Earth are part of the body or the church. All Christians are. But in a local gathering, this is the church. Why? Because we're believers in Christ and we gather together. It's called the local church. So when we think of calling, calling is what drives us to be. Calling is what drives us to do. It drives us because of our identity. It drives us because of the fact that God indwells us. He indwells you, he indwells me, he indwells this side of the room. And our calling is to accomplish what God wants us to do, not what we want to do. So our message today deals with church. It's the sum total of the people who gather together. Do you realize part of our church is not here today? They may be sick. They could be, Evie, hello Evie, wherever you are. She's in Florida. Our people are dispersed, but those who gather are still the church. Grace is simply an example of a local church, a local gathering of people. In this church, we have all different parts. The Bible teaches that we have a shape. Okay, you look at your shape. You look in the mirror. You scuff your hair around, put on your clothes. You look at yourself. Here's your shape. But when the Bible teaches about our shape, it's talking about other things, things that are more within us. And we use the letters S-H-A-P-E, shape, to talk about our S, spiritual. What does God give us spiritually? gifts, spiritual gifts. All of us have gifts. My gifts are not your gifts. Your gifts are different than the person over here. But he gives every one of us at salvation a gift. H is our heart passion. All of us are driven by something. It may be ministering to children, to teenagers, to do something physical. It could just be because you like people, you're on our greeting team. That's your heart passion. SHA is your natural abilities. Some of you are good in electronics, some of you are musical, some of you are good writers. We all have natural abilities. Would that be true? P is personality. Have you ever looked at somebody and said, they're weird? You didn't say it out loud, maybe, but you what? Okay, at Grace, what do we say? Everybody is somebody else's weirdo. Everybody here is weird because we're all different. The E is experiences. Your life experiences shape you and help you to be the person that you are. So we all have a shape. Churches are full of people that are different. Do you realize that? Yeah? So what's one thing that's different about you? But yet you have learned to use that for good. What's a thing that you have learned to use in your life, your past experience, something, a skill that you have, some ability? What have you learned? At your table, take a minute or two and tell somebody, I'm good at this, and this is how I am using this to benefit somebody else. Can you do that? Can you talk about yourself in a positive way without bragging? Do so. What are you good at? So if you think about our gifts, the things that we just talked about that we're good at, that we benefit others by doing those activities or actions, if one of the ways to look at this group that we call a church, Ecclesia, is as a team. We are God's team. Now, because we're in the middle of sports season, we're very familiar with teams and team concepts. But there are good teams and there are teams that aren't so good. And just because you have a star player on a team doesn't make the team function well. Sometimes a team is only there to highlight the star, and sometimes stars cannot elevate the team to play their best ability. All teams have players that are better than other players, but they also have players that are different than others. Would you agree? We've heard this, it's an old adage, if you will. It says a team is only as strong as what? So as a Christian, a Christ follower, you need to, as you look around this church, and imagine that each of us is a link, and we form a chain in which God wants to use us for His purpose. There are strong links, and there are weak links, and you could add there are broken links, etc. And you really need to think about that as far as your contribution to your local church. Are you a strong link or are you a weak link? Meaning that the team will fail if they have to depend upon you. And if our attitude is, so what, then you've got to question whether you're actually a link of any kind, whether you're really saved or not. Because a person who is a believer in Christ wants to serve the Lord and serve others. In fact, that's what the commands of Christ are. Love God and love people. So you should strive to want to be the best Christian, the strongest Christian that you can be, so that you develop your life and contribute to the overall good of a local church. So as we walk through Paul's writings, and that's one of the things we're doing in our Bible reading plan this year, we're reading through many of the Apostle Paul's writings, you see that he speaks a lot about the church and a lot about its calling. In other words, what the church is to accomplish as we work what? Together. So what are our objectives? What is your objective on a Sunday morning when you come here? It'd be nice if I knew, but I don't. Why are you here? What did you come to do? How did you come to contribute? Is that in your thinking on a Sunday morning? Or is so many North Americans, their sole concept, their sole thought on a Sunday morning, well, if I go to church, I'm coming to get something, as opposed to, is there a world of difference between those two attitudes? Sure there is. So what are our objectives today? So I want you to think of, if you will, Lego blocks. And we're going to attempt to build something. Here we have a bunch of random Legos. Okay, there they sit. We have five objectives as a church that I want to point out. And I'm pointing these out from our recent Bible reading that we're doing as a church, 1 Thessalonians. If you've got your Bibles, you could turn there, although I will have some of the verses on the screen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and 2, which we read last week. So I'm using those two chapters to identify five objectives. They're like building blocks. They're like Legos in which you build something. They form the foundation of what a healthy church really is like. We want to be healthy individuals, and we want to be a healthy church. And we will accomplish that if we understand our objectives, not just on Sunday morning, but whenever we come together as believers. So here's your first objective. It's found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, the first four verses. Now, I'm reading to you from the Message version. So you may have NIV, NLT, ESV. You may just have a Bible, and you don't even know what it is. Okay, those are all versions of the Bible. I'm reading from the Message version. The reason I like doing this, because this is, probably the first version of the Bible that I really read all the way through. Okay? So it's the Living Bible, the Message version of the Bible, are very dear to my heart because they're common sense. The words are like words that you and I would use. So in that passage, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, I'm only going to read to you the first two verses. It says, I, Paul, together with Silas and Timothy, send greetings to the church at Thessalonica, Christians assembled by God the Father and by the Master Jesus Christ. God's amazing grace be with you. God's robust peace. Do you see why I like it? Every time we think of you, we thank God for you. Our first objective is to exalt. Exalt. The word exalt means to lift what? To lift up. We want to exalt the Lord in the lives of those who love Him. The word exalt is to hold up, to lift up in very high regard. Because I like this so much, I love this so much, I'm going to lift it up so others can see it and I'm going to speak well of it. When we exalt God, we would use the word we praise Him. When we exalt others, we speak good about them and not what? Not bad. Here in this passage, the Apostle Paul is honoring both God and the lives of other people. Can you catch that in the words that were used? He thinks highly of them. As Christians, we're to exalt the Lord. Most churches, we would say we come to worship, but what you mean by that, we just sing the words of a song. Or we hum. How's that lifting up, bringing praise to, being emotional about something, speaking kindly about? We're just going through the words. I could go bring a guy off the street and say, look at those words and sing along with a tune, and they could do it. When we exalt God, we're saying, He is my Lord. He is my Savior. He's the one who has put my life and my family back together. He's the one that's taking me to heaven. Shouldn't that be have some degree of passion in it? Yes or no? I would think so. And I know what people, well, you don't understand, Pastor John. You see, I'm an introvert. Is that word in the Bible? No. But love is. Dear introverted friend, Is that how you speak to your spouse or to your child or to your parent?
I'm just going to love you today.
Smack, smack. When we exalt the Lord, we should have some degree of emotion. When we talk kindly about and to others, there should be some facial expression like, I like you. You excite me. I'm glad to be around you. And not just this monotone voice and a monotone blank face as we interact with each other. To exalt means to lift up, to praise, to be excited about. As individuals and as a church, we periodically need to ask ourselves how we come across as we communicate in the area of worship and in our conversations with people. Lisa's toyed with this idea. We've never done it in 30 years. Have a camera here, and as you all sing, we're going to worship the Lord together. We're going to praise God for all He's done. Pan the audience and then put it on the screen. And then I'm going to let people next to you go, what the heck were you thinking? What are you grumpy about? Are you awake? Really, when we worship the Lord, there should be a degree of passion in our life. And friends, when we talk to one another, treat them kindly, speak passionately, lovingly with them. There's too much negativity in the world, in the house of God, the family of God, in our own homes. We need to be a little bit more positive than what we are. Is there any agreement with that? Yes. About a 44% of you agreed. Now, I might wake somebody up, Denny. So, exalt the Lord and the lives of those who what? Notice I didn't write the words, in the lives of those who you love. If somebody else professes to be a Christian, then speak kindly to them, encourage them, and act as though you love or at least like them. When we speak about our church to others, when we speak about our friends to others, not only should we ask, how do I come across in my relationship and in my church with these people, but when I speak out there, what are you really communicating to them about Jesus? Because people read you. Do you go to church? Oh, yeah, well, I go to church. Where do you go? Well, down the road. Boy, that'd excite me to go with you. Your verbalness and your physical posture of how you worship, how you treat others here, and how we interact with others out there is critical. It's critical to making God known. So the first thing we see here, Paul's somewhat excited about his faith and about his God and about these people. Secondly, look at verse 5. We want to engage the lost with God's word and the reality of our faith. So the first building block is to exalt the Lord. If we truly are worshiping the Lord, we can build on that. Your Christian life does not grow, does not mature, does not get any better if your worship level stays stagnant, or hear me, kindergartenish-like. That is a word. I just made it up. Could you tell? If we don't grow in our ability to worship God and love others, the rest of our life really doesn't grow. It stays the same. As we worship God, we're driven outside of ourselves to share God with others. In verse 5, Paul writes, again, I'm reading through the Message version, when the message we preach came to you, it wasn't just words. Something happened in you. The Holy Spirit put steel in your conviction. You paid careful attention to the way we lived among you and determined to live that way yourselves. We engage the world with the message. Did you catch that from the version I read? The message. We're to be storytellers. I use that term all the time. I don't know if you've picked up on that in 30 years. We're to be storytellers. We're to tell the story of God. God's story of Jesus. The Scripture records all these things about Jesus. That's God's story. We're to tell that to others. But then we're to tell our story with Jesus. Do you see how those terms are similar? A storyteller tells God's story of Jesus, and a storyteller tells their own story with Jesus. You might call that your testimony. That's how we engage the lost. It's both and. It's not either or. So many people out there will say in the world, they've heard the truth, but they've never seen the truth in your life. Think on that. They've heard the truth. You can't live in America and not have heard about Jesus. True? I just don't think it's possible in our world today. So they've heard the truth. They've heard about Jesus. Hey, we celebrate Easter, don't we, and Christmas? Charlie Brown, if nothing else, gets the message out there. But when they look at you, when they listen to you at school, at work, in family gatherings, are they seeing the reality of faith in our what? In our mouth. That is the critical ingredient. Just hearing truth doesn't change people unless they see the truth lived out, because America is a very pragmatic culture. If it works, I believe it. If it doesn't work, I have no use for it. And if you tell them about Jesus, whether you're quoting from the Bible or quoting some pastor's sermon or a thought from a book, and they don't see it in you, they dismiss it as worthless, as not relevant. Church is never about people caring for you personally. It's never about your convenience, your choices, or your comfort. So many churches bicker over the stupidest things because people are not getting their way. Church is never about you. Church is about Christ and us together. It's never about you getting your own way. It's about you coming to contribute to the body of Christ and coming to worship your Lord. Last week, if you remember, we put sticky notes. There's hundreds of names all around the auditorium for people that we wanted to see become Christians. Remember that? Okay, they're not here now. The prayer team took them and has been praying for them. But just because you put a name up on one Sunday and you pray for that, that's a good thing. That's a good starting point. But now we have to use our lips and our lives throughout the rest of the year to influence them. You have to speak to them, and you must demonstrate to them your love for God. Putting their name on a wall is just the starting point. We've got 11 more months, folks, to reach some of those people for Jesus. Third Lego, if you will, to build a solid foundation, systematically, if you will, to grow ourselves and our church, is to establish believers through relational mentoring. Paul spent many hours, sometimes years in one locale, building into the lives of people. Why? Because he knew he wouldn't be there forever. And as he leaves, these people and their faith and their church must continue. He said in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 6, in the first part of verse 6, he said, in imitating us, you imitated the Lord or the Master. He goes on in verse 7, do you not know that over the provinces of Macedonia Achaia, believers look up to you. Another province. The word has gotten around. Your lives are echoing the Master's word, not only in the province, in these provinces, but all over the place. The news of your faith in God is out. Paul invested in people to help them grow. Now, this is what is amazing to me. He never sent any of those Christians off to a seminary or a Bible school. He never told them, now you go home and study your Bible for the next 20 years and then God can use you. He stayed, he taught them the basics of the faith, and then he said this, two things. Go tell others about it and go and do it yourself. That's how Christians grow. You establish them in their faith. That doesn't mean more information. It means more transformation, where people can actually do what we've asked them to do. So I want you to just ask yourself, self, as a Christian, do you need to grow? No, really. For looking at yourself in the mirror, do you need to grow, or have you reached the end of the road? Are you perfect? So what steps are you taking this year? Our church was built to mentor you, to put you into home groups. We offer 50-plus classes that are on the wall right across from the bathroom. So if you walk out of the bathroom, you see all of these classes we offer. This year, you need to make a conscious effort to get in a home group if you're not, to take a class if you're not, and to be mentored if you haven't yet. That's how you grow. And everything we are doing in our church is to help you to actually live the Christian life and then tell the Christian life to others. It's not to give you a seminary degree. It's to make you functional. It's to make you helpful. It's to encourage you to reach your potential as a Christian. Unless you're established in your faith, folks, hear me on that. This is not going to cut it. We've done this for several hundred years in America. Gathered people in little groups. Pastor preaches a message. You get up, go home, and you forget. By the time you get home, you forgot half of what was said. Our church is geared towards growing you, applying the truth to your life so that you can serve God. So that's the third building block. The fourth building block is equip ministry workers with intentional discipline. No one likes being disciplined, would you agree? Being disciplined, but having discipline is a good thing. Would you agree with that? Sure. So what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and the first 12 verses, he gives two illustrations. One is of a mother in verse 7, caring for her little children. In verses 11 and 12, he speaks of a father who deals with his own children. Both illustrations we can understand. How parents nurture and equip their kids to be productive people in the real world. How many times can you tell a child something just the one time and they get it? What do you think, bud? How many times do you tell our kids, pick up your toys, make your bed, stop hitting your fill in the blank, okay, do your school over and over and over? It takes years to develop that. As Christians, we have to be equipped to live the life that God wants us to live, but also in the ministries in which we serve. Here's what Mother Teresa said about discipline. I think we've got that. Do we have that? We don't. Never mind. It's not on there. Mother Teresa believed in discipline, but not spanking, not hurting, but in getting people to do what they should do over and over and over again. She would have been a great football coach. A little short, but you know, she would have. She believed in intentional discipline. Discipline promotes the right attitudes, the right ambitions, and also the right actions. In this text, the first 12 verses of 1 Thessalonians 2, the idea is to live lives worthy of God. That's why here at this church, we have equipping classes. Every ministry is to be equipped. We have, sometimes it's monthly meetings, it could be an every other week meeting. Our greeting team meets once a month. They're equipped, they're held accountable. Our worship team meets weekly. Our children's ministry, every month, the workers are encouraged and they're trained. Every ministry, that even includes something like our coffee shop. In the month of January, here's the expectation, that all of the people serving CJ's are to go through refreshing, equipping training. The simple thing is this, if we don't want to be equipped, we don't get to serve. Does that make sense to you? We want a spirit of excellence. A spirit of excellence in our church. Why? Because some people, their first impression of a church is what people do and how they are treated. So we're trying to make sure that all of our ministries are regularly equipped, because God's work demands our very best. It doesn't have to be perfect, but it should be good. It should be good. So every ministry is expected to take part in equipping if they want to continue serving during this calendar year. There are times when a person can't make a particular meeting. That's okay. If you're a mature person, you go to the leader and say, okay, I couldn't make this meeting. When can we catch up? Does that make sense? Is that too difficult? No. So we want to equip ministry workers. So you ask yourself, self, are you involved in a ministry? If so, are you being regularly equipped? Are you attending the meetings that you're supposed to? Are you learning new skills? And are you then practicing them? The fifth building block is one that is very needed in a world, a high-stress world that we're in currently. It's to encourage one another with the end in view. To encourage one another with the end in view. If you read 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13 through 18, you see Paul is really encouraging these people. And they're going through tough times. And he says, hold on, because there's coming a time when Jesus is going to come for you, or you're going to be with Jesus when this life is over. So he's telling them, don't give up. He's encouraging them, not just saying attaboy with a little pat on the butt. He's encouraging them to keep their focus on God, not on the problems that they're dealing with or facing. Now, I don't know about you. Is it easy to look at the problems? Our role as Christians, when we meet somebody who's having difficulty at work, they're having difficulty in their marriage, they're having tough time paying bills, they're going through health issues, they're having trouble with a child, whatever it may be, our job is not to shirk away from them. It's not to just observe them. It's not to give them a cliche little pat and say, oh, things will get better. It's to walk up to them and say, God will see you through this, and I'll stand alongside of this. Can we pray together? That's what a healthy church does, and that's what healthy Christians do. We encourage each other. And in Paul's writings, we see his personal affection in those verses for the people. It's like this, you look at Paul, you get a whole different idea of who he is when you read this book, because you're going, he has a heart. He cares about people. He loves them. He's trying to encourage them to be better and to do better. But he also doesn't just stop there with personal affection. He points them almost with spiritual attention. Remember, Jesus loves you. Jesus will see you through this. And I'm part of Jesus' body here. I will be next to you. I will be with you. That gets you through the tough times, folks. A church should be the most encouraging place on planet Earth, because God indwells all of us. We're all going to the same place. We just have to help one another as we struggle down the pathway, if you will. This month, we've looked at four things. Very simple. Things that should always stay the same. Our same God, same commandments, love God, love people, same mission, make disciples. And we should be the same church that Paul planted, the same church that Jesus died to establish, where we look at these five building blocks and we ask ourselves, which of these building blocks do I need to grow in? Do I need to spend time in? Which of these building blocks do I need the most help with? And then take a positive step in the next couple of weeks to see somebody in the church leadership and say, hey, I need to grow. Hey, I need to be better equipped. I need to learn to share my story with others. I am a dullard when it comes to worship. Help me to worship God with a bit more passion than what I currently have. And then ultimately, we need to encourage others. And if you need encouragement, you need to walk up to somebody and say, just give me a hug, could you? You don't have to go into any reason. You could walk up and say, well, I'm not a huggy person. Could you say, could you pray for me? If we don't take that step, we will stay flatlined in 2024, personally and as a church. On our online notes, there will be a web link for Mother Teresa's most famous quotes. I love reading her stuff. They're very inspirational. So if you don't know who she is, do some reading this week. Learn about how she used her life in the context of God's church to bless other people. You'll find a few quotes there that you may like and use. As we look at next month is a month of We Change Our Series. We Change Our Series. The name of our series next month is called Encounters. Whenever I hear the word, I think aliens for some reason. Okay, any of you, did that come to mind? Okay, Encounters. And it says, unexpected meetings that change your life. Now, here's what you can help us with. If you have ever had an encounter with somebody, not an alien, but a real person, and that person dramatically impacted or influenced your life and or changed your life. Almost everybody here has had somebody in your life sometime. It may have only been during your childhood, could have been during your teen years, whatever. If you have encountered somebody and you literally are a better person for it, and you cannot use Jesus, okay, he's off the table. He doesn't count in this what we're doing here. But you've met somebody. Here's what I want you to do. We've got a QR code, I hope. There it is. Okay, you could take a picture of that now, or this will come out in our Tuesday and our Thursday emails that go out to all the family. All you have to do is use that QR code. You go to the page there, and you write a short paragraph. A short paragraph. What kind of a paragraph? Short paragraph. We don't have to know the person's name if you don't want to tell it. But you could say, there was a guy in my life who did this. Or this woman really took care of me when my family abandoned me. Whatever it is. We want to get scores of those stories and share some of those during the next series. How your life has been impacted or changed by somebody. Now, as I say that, how many of you can truthfully say there's been at least one person? Without that person, I would not be who I am today. I expect to hear from all of you. What kind of a paragraph? A short paragraph. Thank you. And thank you very much for that. So you do that for us online. The church. Look around. This is it, folks. It gets no better. Well, it could get better. But this is it. Everybody's somebody else's different person. So we want to love each other. We want to encourage each other. We want to be equipped. We want to be established in our faith. And we want to engage the world with the story of Jesus. Does that make sense? That's the five building blocks of a healthy church and a healthy life. Father, for our church today, work in and through us. Grow our hearts to love you more. Help us to play nice with those that you've connected us with here at Grace, but also in our families, our works, in our school, so that when people see us, they will see a little bit more of you than what they have in the previous year. Father, we're grateful for our church. May you make it what you want it to be in 2024. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are free to head on out.